Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 37 deals with the question of oaths, and we have that question in the back of our minds. I'm not going to read it this evening. You're welcome to read it at home this week, but we're going to focus on the idea of oaths, but also see how Jesus' words here go so much deeper than whether or not we can make oaths. So Matthew 5, we're going to be reading from, and if you're following along at home, it's great to have you with us. But can I encourage you to open your Bibles with us as well, and also take your phone and put it out of reach so that you're not tempted to flick through Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is today while we're hearing God's word together. I know I've been there, so. Let's read God's word together. And brothers and sisters, in many ways, God's word to us, the sermon starts right here and now as we engage, as we focus, as we pay attention to his word to us. So Matthew 5, we're going to be reading this evening from 21 through to 47, but our focus is verses 33 through 36. I'll point that out to you as we go along. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." And then our text this evening, 37. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he bless it to us this afternoon. As we consider God's word, please pray with me. Let's pray together. Gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we have your word before us this afternoon, that we can be reminded of your grace and your goodness to us, that we can be reminded in particular that because of your grace to us, we are called to live and to speak in a certain way. Bless our thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight this evening, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there's not many things in life that are more frustrating than waiting for a tradesman. I'm not sure if there are any tradesmen in the audience, that this is not aimed at you, I am sure, but you make an appointment for 9:30. You've stayed home from work for the day. You've cleared your schedule. It's 9:30 and you've tidied the house. You've got everything ready to go. 9:30 and there's no one there. 9:45, no sign. 10:30, still no one. 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock, you get a phone call. Sorry, I was held up. Or maybe you're waiting for someone and you remind them about something they were going to do for you and they say, oh yeah, I'll get onto it tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. You see, we value people's word, don't we? We value truth. I chuckled to myself, but also had a short shiver down my spine as I heard our Honourable Minister of Health a couple of weeks ago speaking at a press conference saying, this podium here is the only source of truth. Now, I know what he was meaning. He was talking about some of the rumours going around about COVID on the internet, and he says, trust your government, listen to them. But I also had to chuckle that in the news media an hour after that, they had to publish a retraction because they'd got some of their information wrong. They'd claimed that the wrong college had COVID. We value truth. We value the idea of truth. And it's truth and keeping our word that is at the heart of our text here this evening. Christ begins speaking about oaths, and we'll begin this evening speaking about oaths and seeking to answer the Heidelberg Catechism's question, are we allowed to make oaths? But what Jesus wants to get into here is so much deeper than that. He moves on to the heart, our hearts, about what it means to be people who are trustworthy. So this evening we're going to see we are to stand by our word. We are to stand by our word, and 2 points we're going to look at this afternoon. The first point is that we are allowed to make oaths. We are allowed to make oaths. We find ourselves here in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has talked about the Beatitudes. He talks about how we are to be salt and light, how Christ came to fulfill the law. But as we think about all these commands and that we are in the section of commands of Jesus Christ, we need to take a step back and look at Matthew 4. If you have your Bibles open, look with me there to Matthew 4, verse 15. As Jesus begins his ministry, and this frames the entire Sermon of the Mount, Jesus began his ministry so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Matthew 4, verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Just like the Ten Commandments, Jesus' commands here are framed with grace. Boys and girls, you know how the Ten Commandments begin, don't you? You shall have no other gods before me. You see, that's not how it begins, does it? It begins, I asked a question this morning and that didn't go so well, so I'm going to tell you how it begins. Rhetorical question. It begins by, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He begins by reminding the people of his grace to them. Here we see God's grace, Jesus Christ beginning his ministry, bringing light to the darkness. And because of his grace, because of that light, he wants to change how the people of the day are thinking about God's commandments and his laws. Our section here on oaths finds itself on a section looking at a number of commandments, beginning with anger. There's a pattern that we see as we go through. You have heard that it was said. And what Jesus does there is repeat the commandment or repeat what the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, had been teaching. You've heard that it was what was said, but I say to you, you've heard that it was said by to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. Put up your hand if you've murdered someone this week. Thankful. Sometimes there's always one, but I'm thankful in this case there's no one. But Jesus says this commandment is so much more than that. I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Boys and girls, everyone who calls his brother or sister a name is liable to punishment from God. That makes the commandment a bit more significant, doesn't it? He goes on to speak about how this should lead you to reconcile with your brother or sister in Christ. He speaks about lust. You shall not commit adultery. But this commandment means so much more than that. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He speaks about divorce. And then here he comes in our passage this evening to oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And Jesus isn't saying here, well, you shouldn't do that. No, he would agree. And he does agree that you are to keep your word. It wasn't wrong that the leaders of that day had said that. But what was wrong was how they were applying this commandment. And Matthew 23 helps us understand here what the leaders of the day were doing and teaching. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 23. In our afternoon services, I like to get our fingers and our Bibles moving, especially if you're having trouble following me or staying awake. Grab your Bible and follow and move to Matthew 22. Or Matthew 23, I should say. Now, Matthew 23 is the kind of chapter that you wouldn't want to sit and listen to if you're a scribe and Pharisee. It's entitled Seven Woes to the Scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, verse 16, Jesus says this: Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. I think I lost my place there a little bit. Verse 19, you blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Can you see what the leaders of the day were doing? They were saying, if you want to make a promise and you're not really sure that you can come through, if you're a tradesman and you make that commitment to 9:30, but you're not really sure that you're going to come through, well, don't swear by the gold on the temple, simply swear by the temple. Or if you're not quite sure you can come through, swear by the altar, but certainly not the gift on the altar. At the heart of what they were doing was trying to make a way that they could say something that so people would believe them, but give themselves room to move, to slip out, to make promises that they had no intention of keeping. And Jesus wants them to see here in Matthew 5 that no matter what you swear by, ultimately it all leads to me. Don't swear by heaven, it's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, it's his footstool, or Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Referring to David, but of course ultimately referring to Jesus Christ. What was the problem with what they were doing and the way they were speaking? It was what was in their hearts. They were making promises with the aim of getting out of those promises. They were not people of their word. They were treating truth casually. And Jesus goes on to speak about here, verse 36. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, one of the lessons that some of us learnt during lockdown is that you can't make your hair white or black. And you may be thinking, well, I can for a while, but after a while, what happens? Your hair starts to grow out. And it's only God that can permanently change our hair color. Again, any promise you make brings you back to God, the creator of all. Casual promises. Promises made that they had no intention of keeping. Now, we'll talk shortly in our second point with regard to what that looks for us practically. But we still need to address this question of oaths. The Heidelberg Catechism says that oaths are okay. May we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? And the answer is yes. So really, that's the end of the sermon, or the end of the section, that's the end of the matter, isn't it? The Heidelberg Catechism says it. It's sorted. But we've got a few little problems, haven't we? What does Jesus say here? But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Don't take an oath. How do we understand that? Well, what Jesus here is doing is speaking in hyperbole. He's speaking by exaggeration. He says, if these are the kind of promises you're going to make, if you're going to swear by all sorts and never even want to keep your promises, if you want to wheedle out, then you're better not saying oaths at all. How do I know that? Because the rest of Scripture tells us and shows us, and the Heidelberg Catechism does lead us to those scriptures, to show us that yes, it is acceptable and sometimes good to make oaths. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 speaks about how we are to swear only by God's name. And you could say, well, that's the Old Testament. That might have changed in the New. But in Romans 9 verse 1, Paul calls the Holy Spirit as his witness as an oath. I am speaking the truth in Christ, he says. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul swears an oath with the Holy Spirit as his witness. And then Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 26 is placed under oath by the high priest. Matthew 26 verse 64, we read this. Sorry, 62. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? Verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is being placed under oath. Now does he say, I'm not allowed to make oaths? No, he's been silent, but here he answers. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It is acceptable to use oaths. And the Heidelberg Catechism seeks to answer a question that the church was wrestling with at that time. When can we use oaths? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism helps us in that in question and answer 101. When the government demands it. When necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. When can we make oaths? Well, we make an oath when we get married. We make an oath if we've taken citizenship. when you're called to give testimony in a court of law. You make an oath before God. But in a perfect world, our word would be good enough, wouldn't it? But the world we live in is not perfect, and we are not perfect people ourselves. When Jesus returns, we will be perfect, and we'll talk about that shortly. But Jesus also knows that we live in a fallen world. And he concludes with a command that gets to the heart of what Jesus wants his listeners to see here in the Sermon on the Mount. And that brings us to our second point and final point this afternoon. We should be people of our word. Oaths are needed. But normally, our word should be enough. It should be enough. Verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Simply say yes or simply say no. What does Jesus mean there when he says anything more than this comes from evil? He's reflecting there that we live in a fallen world and that there's a risk here if we say more, promise more, that we fall into the trap of not keeping our promises. Some commentators also say, and some translations have, anything more than this comes from the evil one, reflecting on Satan's role in this world, twisting truth. But what does it mean for us today to be people who simply say yes or simply say no? We're going to unpack that with some examples for the rest of our time together this afternoon. The first thing is, we keep our word when we don't bend the truth. Now, I was driving on the Christchurch motorway this week, driving into Christchurch, and a car came past driving about 300 kilometers an hour. You know what I'm saying, don't you? I'm exaggerating to make a point. No, it didn't come past 300 k's an hour. It came past fast, and that's okay. We understand that. But what about how we use Facebook? You look at some people's Facebook page, and it looks like life is going brilliantly. Everything is going fantastic. Nothing could be better. Life is full of joy. And then you talk to them, and they're a mess. You look at Facebook, and everything seems fine, but the life they're living is nothing like Facebook. Or Instagram, you put a post about how tough life is and how everything is going so tough with the aim of getting some sympathy, aim of making people feel sorry for you. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not bad to be honest, but that's exactly my point. We need to be honest. Not trying to put ourselves in a better light or sometimes in a worse light. Being people of our word means that we don't bend the truth. It means that we keep our word. When we made our profession of faith vow as members, we made a number of promises that we believe God's word. That we promise to submit to the leadership of the church. That's normally the first promise that goes out the window when things don't go so well. But we also make a promise that we're going to use the gifts that God has given us for the glory of his kingdom, for the glory of his church. So when we freeload, when we come to church and expect that we're going to get and never give, we're not being people who keep our word. We're people of our word when we're good timekeepers. Some people are very, very reliable in their timekeeping. They're reliably late. And sadly, I'm in that category too often. Committing to our word means that when you say you're going to be there at a certain time, you get organized. You're ready early. Being people of our word also means that we're careful about our word. That we are people who don't overcommit. Jesus doesn't just say here, let what you say simply be, say yes. He says, let what you say be simply no as well. And if you're an overcommitter to me, like me, if you want to please people, if you like to say yes to everything, you need to learn, as I am learning, that it's okay to say no, and sometimes you should say no. If you really struggle to say no to people, then how about saying something like, I'm going to talk to my husband, I'm going to talk to my wife, I'm going to talk to my friend and ask them to help me process this. Or give me a couple of days to think about it and I'll get back to you. And if they say, no, you can't, you've got to make a decision right on the spot, well, there's your answer there already. We are people of our word when we do what we say. How many times have you been guilty of saying, I'll pray for you? And then you go about your week and next week you run into them and you think, I promised I was going to pray for them. I remember reading something from a prominent speaker a number of years ago, and what he said was helpful. He said that he met so many people on his conferences and courses and had so many requests to pray that he simply was honest with them and said, I can't promise to pray for you. But how about we sit down and pray now? Being people of our word means that we speak the truth. Now, a question that is fraught with trouble often for men when their significant others ask them the question, how do I look in this dress? How do you answer that? Well, being people of our word means that we're honest, tactful, but honest. Speak the truth. Now, that's a silly example, but it leads me to a deeper, more pressing example. I just tell it like it is. I speak the truth. I tell people what I think. Now, on the face of that, that's good and biblical, isn't it? We've been looking at how we need to speak the truth. But we need to be careful how we do so. And if you're anything like me, you've been on the receiving end from time to time of people who have just told you the truth. And man, that can hurt, can't it? I just tell it like it is. Well, Paul has something to say about that. In 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, he says this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have something significant, truthful, magnificent to say, but have not love, I am simply just making noise. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you just tell it like it is and there's no love behind it, you're simply making noise. Noise that can create great damage. The Apostle Paul helps us and challenges us with regard to this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we read this in Ephesians 4 verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, rather verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love. He goes on in verse 29. Let no uncorrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Even if what you say is true, even if what you say needs to be heard, and that can definitely often be the case, it needs to be building up, fitting the occasion, giving grace to those who hear. So before you go and give this word to someone, before you go and speak the truth to them, pray. Ask God to guide your speech. Think about it. Am I doing this out of love? Or am I simply trying to score points? Will what I say help? Do I need to say it? Is it the best way to say it? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's absolute rubbish. It's true, sticks and stones do break bones, and bones heal generally. But the wounds that are caused by hurts can last for a lifetime. As we look at this command here of Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 5, are you beginning to see the difficulty? Are you beginning to see the challenge of what he says to us here this evening? We began by looking at anger, lust, divorce, and seeing how Jesus makes a command but shows that there's so much more depth to that. Well, it just gets more difficult as we go on here towards the end of the chapter. Jesus speaks about oaths, but then he speaks about retaliation. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But don't resist the one who is evil. Turn the other cheek. Give more than you're asked for. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard it was said, but I say to you, love your enemies. And more than that, pray for those who persecute you. But then there in verse 48 comes the impossible. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be perfect. You must keep these commands perfectly. Well, Jesus knows that that's impossible. He knows that we can't do it. And when we fail in our words, and we do, Jesus wants us to see that his grace covers our sins. When we try to use our words well and we can't, it reminds us, it shows us that we can't be perfect, but also that we need Jesus Christ. We need his grace. We need Christ on the cross. We need Christ's death. We need his resurrection. We need his blood to cover our sins. Christ is enough to cover when we let down people, to cover the hurts we say and speak against people and the hurts that we receive as well. Jesus calls us here to be people of our word. It's acceptable to use oaths, but he wants us to simply be people who use our words well, to speak the truth in love, to be careful about the words that we use. And while the standard still is there, we live knowing that Jesus Christ has met that standard for us. And while that standard still remains, there's also another dimension to verse 48 that therefore we must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And here in these words is also a promise. Because another way that you can read, and another way that adds to this meaning here, is that you therefore will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a promise here also in these words, even as Jesus knows we will fail, that the time is coming, as we were reminded of this morning, when we will be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. When every single word we say to each other will be spoken in love. We won't have to worry about what we're going to say or worry about the wrong things we say, because we won't be able to say anything wrong. As we encourage each other, as we fellowship with each other, as we worship with each other in glory with our Father in heaven. So we should be people of our word, brothers and sisters. We are people who should stand by our word, but we can only begin to do so because of Jesus Christ who came to earth for us. We can only attempt to do so because of Jesus Christ. We can only have our failures to do so covered because of Jesus Christ. So be challenged this evening. Consider how you use your words, but also be encouraged. God's grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray together. Please pray with me. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, in so many ways we're asked to do the impossible this afternoon. Help us, Lord, as we fail in this area. Lord, forgive us for the words that we've spoken, the promises that we've made, that we've broken. Lord, if there are harsh words that we've spoken against someone, that we know, Lord, we need to deal with. Challenge our hearts this evening, we pray. Help us if we are people who overcommit, who overpromise and underdeliver. Help us to keep our word. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. We do this leaning on your Son, Jesus Christ. We do this leaning on the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that his perfection is enough for us. Help us, make us grow to be more like our perfect Savior. And as we do so, as we were reminded this morning, Lord, we're reminded again this evening of the time coming, of the hope that we have that one day the struggle will be all over and we will have reached perfection, not because of anything we've done, but solely because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us to hang on till that day. Encourage us this afternoon, we pray. Bless us with the grace of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing now.